or the word glorified, what comes to mind? Any thoughts on that? When you hear the word glory or the word glorified, now just process those words because they're all through the Scripture. We see that all the time through Scripture, especially the word glory. But we don't often take time and just ponder on words. You know, there is something to be said about meditating on the Scripture. Meditating on the Scripture is just sitting there and partaking of it and digesting it and looking at it from this point and that point. And really, the word glory, the word glorified, what comes to mind?
Majesty.
Majesty, very good word for that, okay? What else?
Great power.
What else?
Think of a big aura.
Well, okay. I don't know what auras would be.
Like a light.
Okay, like a light. Okay, so what else?
Angels.
Angels, okay, yeah, angels. What else? Honor. Ooh, that's really good. That's actually in the definition of the Greek. For that says the word glorified, if you took that word, it means to make glorious by bestowing honor, praise, or admiration on someone to elevate or to light up brilliantly. Okay? So if you look at it, that's the definition of it. So when you think of this glory that God that goes through the Bible, God has revealed himself in several ways to several people. So he has shown his glory through, let's just start with some of these, through his creation and his word. Okay, so Psalm 19, if you want to go back to Psalm 19, this is a great psalm if you want to look at the glory of God. And also speaking about his word in that same song. So God has shown his glory through the things he's made and through what he has declared. The heavens declare the glory of God. First verse in Psalm 19. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Okay? So day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Whose words? Well, creation itself. In other words, what he's saying there is, it doesn't matter what language I speak or where I'm from, I can go out in the field at night, look up into the stars, into the heavens, look at all of God created, and it says something to me. There's a God that's powerful and mighty who has created all this stuff. It's not an English thing. It's not a Spanish thing. It's not a German thing. It's wherever you would look into the heavens, you see that there's a God who created. So the heavens declare the glory of God. And it shows his handiwork. And it speaks to me day and night that there's a God. And it reveals something about God when you look at this passage, that he knows something I don't know. Anyone who can create from nothing knows a lot more than me. So it reveals his knowledge is what it does. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So in all of his creation, here he plants this sun in the middle of it. And we don't need to have a science project, but all the things that the sun does. But even the sun declares his glory. It says, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's what he says about the sun. And rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So how magnificent is the sun that just floats in space? That's amazing to me. Okay. Now, that's his creation. I mean, just think of how crazy it is to think there's not a God. And how desensitized we are to that there is a God. Because we walk outside every day and there's a fireball hanging in the sky. That alone, I mean, really, people? If there wasn't a God containing that fireball, we would be consumed. And I think that all the time on a harvest moon or something. I go outside, there's a rock hanging above us. That's amazing. Not a planet. You can stand there and look at a planet. Oh, they'll say the moon's not a planet. I know. It's a moon. It's still big. If it hit the earth, we'd be in trouble. Okay? The law of the Lord, now look at verse 7, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So when you think about the word declaring the glory of God, you'll notice if you went through verses 7 through 9, talking about the word of God, it says it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. That's the word of God. And why are those attributes of the word? Because they're attributes of Him. Okay, so it can be said of God that He is perfect, He is sure, He is right, He is pure, He's clean, and He's true. And therefore, the word of God in His creation declares His glory. Now you go back to Exodus chapter 24, you'll see that the glory of the Lord is shown to Moses as a man. Exodus 24, verses 9 through 17. And Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, He did not lay His hands. So they saw God and they ate and drank. And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to Me on the mountain and be here or be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Okay, we're going to go down to 17 here. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory, there's that word, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. There's the glory of the Lord revealed even to Moses. Another time that happened to Moses was in Exodus 33 in verse 17. Jump over to Exodus 33. Moses is asking God, show me Your glory. And he does it again, but he does it a different way. And so here it is in verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in My sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me Your what? Your glory. There's Moses' request. Then he said, I will make all My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live. And the Lord said, here is the place by Me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with My hand while I pass by. Then I will take away My hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Okay? So even God in his glory limits man's exposure to that glory because they die. But don't miss this. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God answered him this. This is my glory. You want to know how glorious I am? I'll have compassion on whom I want to give compassion, and I'll have mercy on who I want to give mercy to. You want to know how glorious I am? I will save who I want. And that's repeated in Romans 9. That's the glory of God. Does he not have that authority? Yes, he does. See, we don't understand glory sometimes. Now, he showed, let's just jump over to Exodus 40. God's glory shows up this way also in verse 34. Exodus 40, 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the glory has been seen through his creation, through his word, is revealed to Moses. It's in the tabernacle. After the temple was built, go to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. Let me start in 10. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. Often wondered what it would be like if that happened today. God showed up in that kind of venue. We would be on our face crying out to God. Absolutely. Luke chapter 2, the glory of the Lord is shown in the birth of Christ. Verse 8 says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and what? And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. I think I'd be terrified too. If an angel showed up and the glory of the Lord surrounded, I would be, whoa, on my face. Acts chapter 7, you'll see, these are the glory of the Lord being seen by men even. Verse 54, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. This is when Stephen's being stoned. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw what? The glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen was allowed to see the glory of God. It showed up at Jesus' birth. It's been in the temple. He showed it in the tabernacle. He revealed it to Moses. We see it in his creation. We see it in the Word. So certainly Jesus Christ declares his glory through scriptures. Amen. He's glorious for sure. Matter of fact, go to John 17. John 17, how glorious is Jesus? Well, look at this, John 17, verses 3 through 5. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look at this. This is Jesus speaking. I have glorified you on the earth, him speaking of his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, so what's Jesus saying? My glory has been for how long? Forever. Okay, I'm eternal. Give me back that glory that I had when I was with you. Return me to that place that I own, that I possess, that glorious place at the throne. I want to be back there. I came and finished the work you sent me to do. It was to pay for the sins of men. The Lord returned me to that place of glory. And so, John chapter 12, we're right there in the book of John, verses 40 and 41. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Let me back up. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. I wonder who it was that Isaiah saw and spoke with. Pretty amazing. So Jesus, his all his glory, the Lord's glory, was revealed even in the Old Testament. And go back to Isaiah chapter 6. We don't need to go there, but look at the account when Isaiah is before the throne and his majesty filled the temple. And you can look at that. John chapter 1. Jesus declares his glory through the scriptures, this being one place that he does that, in verse 14, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what?
Glory.
His glory. The glory, now notice what it says here, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We actually looked at the glory of God. We knew him. 1 John, the one that wrote the gospel, writes in 1 John, we touched him, we talked with him, we beheld him. You see the glory of God? Oh, he was right in front of us. And so, his incarnation showed his glory. His resurrection in Luke chapter 24, jump to Luke chapter 24. In verse 26, you can see I got a lot of scripture for you this morning. Verse 26, 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Even the resurrection was going to show that. Oh, the glorious Lord that's going to return to the glory that is his. We could go to Acts chapter 9 and we could see the Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Where what happens? He comes face to face with the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus reveals himself as the Lord whom you are persecuting, Paul. And a bright light shined around and the men that were with him heard a voice. Well, that would be amazing. And John, if we go back to the book of Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. John, who had been talking about Jesus, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, this same John who writes in 1 John that we beheld his, we touched him, we handled him, is the one now that sees this vision of Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that put him in prison. And the testimony he had for Christ that put him there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And when you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned. Imagine the voice speaking behind you in a thunderous tone. Wow. This is, by the way, remember back in the Gospels, John's the disciple that Jesus loved. He's close to all of them, but there's a closeness between those. John, a young man, being, Jesus loved Peter, James, and John all the time. He didn't love them all. There's a special place there, and this John now is seeing something. Then he turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Okay, by the way, who's he seeing now? Jesus, but not Jesus on the cross, Jesus in all his glory. This is the Jesus people will see when they die. And so the golden sash would simply mean that's the clothing of a high priest, by the way. So his head and hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice, the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. What would it be like to stand before Jesus today? That's him. Okay? The sword meaning a symbolic of when he speaks, it is like a sword that just cuts. There is no arguing. There is no reasoning with him. There is no let's make a deal. It's when he speaks, it's done. It's over. He has all authority. This is the glorious Lord Jesus. And when you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 30 and 31, let's jump back there. You're going to see that glory when he returns. And what a day that's going to be. Matthew 25, verses 30 to 31, and you'll notice that the word says, and cast the unprofitable into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his what? Glory. So if that word's used twice in that verse, I'm going to go back to the definition. It means honor, praise, and admiration on someone. It means someone who is elevated, someone who is lit up brilliantly. So when the Lord returns, let me tell you what the heavens will be like. It'll be like, boom, and there he is with his holy angels coming back to get what's his. And so Jesus makes a remarkable statement. Go back to our text. Matthew 16 and verse 27, where we were before, he says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, there's that word again, with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. That's much like we just read in Matthew 25. He's coming back in the glory of his Father. And so now, we read the verses here, like in Matthew 17, where we are, and also in Mark 9, verse 1. Let me jump over there really quick and read that. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Luke 9:27 says it this way. It says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. That with Matthew 17, what's Jesus referring to here? Now, there are several interpretations given to this verse. Either what he's talking about, that glory to be revealed, would be, and these are different thoughts, Jesus' resurrection and ascension, is he referring to that? The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the beginning of the church, is he referring to that? The destruction of Jerusalem by Rome in AD 70, is he talking about that? The second coming of Christ, is he talking about that? just note here that the gospel writers connect this event which with what's about to occur. And they do that, which is the transfiguration on the mount. So they'll use a verse like 17:1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on the high mountain by themselves. There's your connecting verse to tie it to what? When are they going to see his glory that he talked about? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. That is a future thing, but it's also something else. I'm going to show you my glory really quick here. Okay? I'm going to show you who I am really quick. Matter of fact, back in, let me jump back here to that same place in Mark 9 and verse 2, and it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So it throws that word in there, transfigured before them. Luke 9:28 would say it this way with that same verse. It says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. Okay, after these sayings is the connecting. He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Okay. So I personally believe he's really referring to what? The Mount of Transfiguration. What he's about ready to do. Now, matter of fact, I'm going to take you back to 2 Peter, because this event of the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain, let me take you back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter refers to this. Okay? Peter refers to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of what? His majesty. Now, it was Claire that brought up majesty. That word goes with glory. So when was it that Peter saw his majesty? Well, let's keep going here. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? Now, there are eyewitnesses to that, right? Now, just remember, that was said of Jesus in two places. The Mount of Transfiguration and the baptism of Jesus. Except Peter wasn't there for Jesus' baptism. He hadn't been called yet. So Peter's not referring to that. He's referring to the transfiguration. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Okay? So there's your... That tells us about the transfiguration. Now the high mountain that Jesus and his disciples ascended was most likely, and I had it up here, but that's still downloading, right? That's okay. Mount Hermon. Okay, that would be, why? That's the highest mountain in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And you can remember back in Matthew 16, in verse 13, that's where they're at. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So that's the region. So the high mountain in that area is Mount Hermon, H-E-R-M-O-N. So the climb to the top of Mount Hermon would have taken a better part of the day. Because Mount Spokane probably Mount Spokane's 5,000 feet. Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet. That's a day's hike. Okay? At least. So in Luke's account, he tells us that Jesus began to pray when they arrived at the top of the mountain in Luke chapter 9. So apparently this prayer lasted for a while, because what happens in Luke 9:32? Something you see common with the disciples when... And I can imagine as they walked up that mountain, they would be. But in verse 32, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So apparently the prayer lasted a while because the disciples were asleep. So the day has probably vanished and night has fallen. That would be logical thinking. Okay? And then something happens. Suddenly Jesus changes. Now just think about that. Matthew 17 verse 2, our text, says that what happened to him. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Where else did we see that? He's like the sun.
Revelation.
Yeah, we just read about it. And we could go back to the part of, looking at Jesus like looking into the noonday sun. We see verses like that. And his clothes became white as what? The light, it says here in the text. Okay, so there was a change. Jesus was transfigured. Now the word is translated from the same word that we get, that word transfigured, that we get the word metamorphosis.
Wow.
Or metamorphosis. That's a compound word, meta, which means to change, and morph, which means form. Okay, so Jesus, transfigured, he changed forms. Okay, so what does that look like? The change affected his face, and what else? His clothes. His clothes became as white as the light. So the mountain, just imagine if it is evening, the mountain all of a sudden is bathed in a light brighter than the sun. You want to get woken up from your sleep? It's amazing. You know, the radiant brilliance of his glory was representing his deity as the Son of God. When you look at Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses of that book, Hebrews, that's what we're doing Monday nights. But Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being, look at this, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it gives you, Jesus is like what? With God. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's an incredible verse. See, up until that moment, before Jesus took those three up the mountain, Jesus was seen probably by a lot of people as just another Jew who did some pretty remarkable things. They saw miracles. Yeah, this is wonderful. You know, prophets do those things. And you're just a guy. No one was looking at him as the Messiah. Even the disciples weren't quite sure yet. You'll see that next week as the conversation goes, wait a minute, wasn't Elijah supposed to come first? Are you sure you're the Messiah? What's going on here? And so, but on the mountain, the glory that was concealed inside his human body did something. See, they thought he was average. Matter of fact, prophecy said that Jesus would be considered as just an average person. The culture didn't look at him as anything more than just a common man. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." They didn't look at him, the culture, as all of a sudden, God is with us. Excuse me. But on that mountain, the glory that was concealed inside that body burst forth. And I trust all of you know that Jesus existed before Bethlehem, right?
Yes.
I'm just taking that for granted that you know He is eternal. He's always been. And when He was born in Bethlehem, He merely concealed His heavenly fame, His heavenly glory, His heavenly power within an earthly frame. That's what He did. You can read that in Philippians 2. But also, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Well, let's read Philippians first. We got time. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So, putting that glory, if you would, aside, but also contained where? Inside of a man. Now, remember that even the temple is symbolic of that. Okay? Outside is the court. Then there's a courtyard. Then there's a inner court, right? And then there's a curtain. What's behind the curtain? The glory of God. All the glory of God. So there is something that keeps, that separates man from the glory of God. A curtain, if you would. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, unless you study, you'll never see verses like this. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, or those who are being set apart. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Give him praise for that. Amen. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Okay? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure heart. What's his flesh for? What's happening when he took his glory and put it into the body of a man? What happens? I can look at God eye to eye, talk to him without dying. Amen. You see that? God in the flesh, isn't that who he is? So, on that mountaintop that day, the glory on the inside was visible on the outside, as if he took that curtain and went, wow. You want to know who I am? Here I am. And the minute he did that, the heavens open up and two people show up. And I'll talk about that next week and the reason for that. And every now and then, you know, when we pass through life, we're privileged to catch a glimpse of his glory. Now, we may not have seen the back parts of the glory of God like Moses did. We may never hear him speak audibly like Abraham or Jacob or Moses or Elijah or Paul or others. We may have never been within the veil in the Holy of Holies and been enveloped in His glory. But we can see His glory in creation. We can know His glory through the written Word. We can realize His glory through the salvation of Jesus Christ. We can realize His glory through His forgiveness. We can realize His glory that He offers through His shed blood. We can know His glory through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Well, I know this, one day we will see Jesus in all his glory. And let me close with this verse, 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner, verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I ask your blessing upon these people, Father. Be with them and strengthen them in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.